Leadership team here at One Tribe. It's an absolute joy and a privilege. And we're going through a series about money. And money is one of those things that you don't really talk about at dinner parties. You know, you don't talk about politics because that can be problematic. You don't talk about sex because that too can be problematic. And try not to talk about money either. That's just good manners. And unfortunately, sometimes we import this mindset into the church. But I'm delighted, honestly, to be able to come back to God's words. And I've just been reflecting this week on the goings-on around us. I don't know if you ever do that from time to time. You just kind of read the news, listen to the radio, and just reflect on things. And as I reflect on the political scene, globally really, but starting in Kenya, I find many aspects of it just bewildering. I sometimes think to myself, and these are the people in charge. This is just amazing to me. And I grew up in Zimbabwe, and as I hear snippets of the political scene back home, I'm bewildered. As I look at what's happening in South African politics and state capture, if you followed some of that, it's bewildering. And you would think that as you get to the first world, it gets better, but in many ways, it just gets worse. And so I look at what's happening in the UK and England and Brexit and this, and I look at what's happening in the US, and I think to myself, my goodness, is there any hope for anywhere? And then I come back to the unchanging, faithful and true word of God. And you know, when Jesus walked the earth, he said some things that were hard to understand, and he said some things that made the majority of people listening turn away and stop following him. The story is there in John chapter 6. And Jesus, he watches these people leaving, and then he turns to his disciples and he says, do you guys want to go too? And one of his disciples, I think it was Peter, gives an amazing response. He says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And it's just such a privilege that in the midst of a confusing world, we can come back to the words of eternal life week after week. I'm going to pray for God's help as we do that. God, we thank you that you are the unchanging constant in all that we experience and all that we go through. And we thank you that we can come to you for words of eternal life. So would you help me as I speak, help all of us as we listen to hear your words, Lord God. We don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Help us today, we pray. And everyone said, amen. So we're doing this two-part series on money called My Pesa. And last week, we asked the question, should the church tell people what to do with their money? And where we ended up landing is we said, no, maybe the church shouldn't tell people what to do with their money. But actually, all money is God's money. And God can tell and should tell people what to do with his money. And the podcast is available on the net if you'd like to listen to that. And this week, we want to take that a little bit further by talking about what does God's word say then to us about finances and about money. And this week, I'm going to talk about the biblical practice of tithing. So buckle up, we've got lots of Bible to get through, and we're going to get started. We're going to start by looking, during the course of this morning, we're going to look at three questions. The first question is, as we look in the Bible, and this is a great way to approach any subject in life, politics or sexuality or money, any area of life, it's great to say, what does the Bible say? What does the Old Testament say? What does the New Testament say? So our first question this morning is, what does the Old Testament say about this? What is the Old Testament law? And then the second question we're going to answer is, how do we, you and I, relate to that law? Really looking forward to that bit. And then the third question is, what does all of that mean for you and I today? So tithe really just means tenth. And it refers to the biblical expectation that God's people would give at least one-tenth of their income back to God. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard a sermon or two on this topic. You've probably had someone preach to you or preach at you from Malachi chapter 3, kind of the flagship verses on tithing. Malachi chapter 3 says this, great start, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. The whole nation of you. Can you imagine what a nation under a curse would look like? You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, the understanding in the church today, and I think a lot of it comes out of this verse, is that God says that he wants 10%. Now, we often use the illustration of the Nairobian picky in this church. And man, those things are easy to fall off. Did you know that? It's hard to stay on the picky. It's easy to fall off this way. It's easy to fall off that way. And when we come to verses like this, and when we look at what the Bible says about giving and about tithing, it's easy to fall off the picky either this way or that way. One way of falling off the biblical ideal is to fall into the camp that says, you know what, God says he wants 10%. Therefore, if I give 9.9%, I'm under a curse, and God's not going to provide for me, and God's not even going to love me. 9.9% cursed. Then the other extreme is to say God wants 10%, and therefore, if I give God 10%, I've done my Christian bit, and now I just need to stand back and wait for the bling, because I'm going to be blessed, because I'm giving 10%. Those are two extremes, two errors, if you like. To help us avoid these two mistakes, we're going to look much wider than Malachi chapter 3 to see what God says in the rest of his word about tithing. A great question is, when did tithing actually start? Well, the first time we see it mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14. Later to be called Abraham, has just won a battle, and he's got spoils from the battle. And on his way back from the battle, he meets this mysterious figure called Melchizedek. And a lot of people believe that Melchizedek was kind of a type, a foreshadowing of Jesus. And the Bible says that Abram, Genesis chapter 14, he met this king priest figure called Melchizedek. And it says Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Why is this important? It's important because a lot of people in the church will say, tithing, man, that was Moses' idea. And because Jesus has come, we don't need to listen to Moses anymore. But Abram was alive 500 years before Moses. And so this was before the Mosaic law. The first person we see giving a tenth is Abram. And then in Genesis 28:22, Jacob does something similar. He says, if God is going to be with me, I'm going to give him a tenth of everything that I get. That's when it started. Another good question in terms of what does the Old Testament law say about this is, what is the tithe for? Why does God want his people to give him 10% of their income? And that question is answered really, really well in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy says this: the tithe is so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. That is what it's about. It's about honoring God and revering God. And we spoke about this last week a little bit when we said that, the Bible says that everything belongs to God. Therefore, God wants everything to honor him. And as we, out of our income, give back to God, as we give 10%, it's one of the ways of saying that, you know what, the whole 100% belongs to God, and it's a joy. In fact, it's not burdensome to give 10% back to him. And you may be sitting there thinking, does God really want 10%? I'm not saying God wants 10%. I'm saying that God actually, if you're here last week, God wants everything. And we want to break out of this in the church in Kenya, then the church in Africa, and the church globally, where we say, well, Sunday's the Lord's Day. And so I'll dress a little bit differently. Try not to swear. Try not to argue with the wife on the way into church. That's not a prophetic word, by the way. I'm just giving an example. Some of you are out there. And just try to be a little bit more godly. You know what God thinks about that? He says, you know what? It's not just Sunday that's mine. Monday's mine. Tuesday's mine. Thursday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day belongs to me. I love it. It's to do with our lives as well. We say, God, you're good with the spiritual stuff. And so we'll come to you at spiritual times. We'll read our Bibles and we'll pray. But you know what happens? In some churches, when people get emotional, everyone thinks that that's strange. But actually, emotion is not strange, because God wants all of us, our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. That's why when we worship him, it's not just whispering in our hearts so that no one can hear. Sometimes we shout because God owns our mouths. Sometimes we'll cry because God owns our emotions. He wants all of us. Does that make sense? The tithe is about revering God, and it's a way of saying that everything that we have belongs to him. But where did it actually go to? In terms of where it went, the tithe in the Old Testament went to three different places. The first was to supporting the Levites and the priests and the temple staff. Numbers 18, verse 21. God said, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the temple, at the tent of meeting. The second thing it was used for, and this is great, is that it was used for corporate celebration and for worship. Next verse here, God says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Remember, we've got that revere, that honoring God dynamic. But here we see that one of the priorities of the tithe was so that God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel, could come together as one tribe and celebrate. And by the way, as one tribe, we want to be a celebrating and partying church. I don't want the highlight of your week to be Saturday night, because that's when there's good music and some nice dancing. Excuse me, we can do some good music and a move or two on a Sunday morning. I know we're not there yet, but we will get there. I'm working on you. We want to be a celebrating people. What? Celebrating God's goodness. Can you imagine people coming from the 12 tribes of Israel coming together once a year? And as they come together, it's a type of what happens over mandazi and chai afterwards. As we come together after our weeks, and someone from the tribe of Judah says, hey, how's it going over there down in Benjamin? And they say, oh man, things are tough. And Judah says, man, we're going to pray for you. We're going to help you out. And then someone from the tribe of Manasseh sees someone from the tribe of Ephraim. And he says, hey, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. And I know some crazy Manassites doing some crazy things. And if you're from the tribe of Ephraim, I bet you know some crazy Ephraimites who do crazy things. But man, isn't it great that we're all part of one people under one God? And over chai and mandazi, it's our prayer that Kikuyus will come and find a Luo and say, I know some crazy Kikuyus out there doing some crazy stuff. And if you're a Luo, you probably know some crazy Luos doing some crazy stuff. But at the end of the day, you and I are part of something so much bigger, and that's this great city of Nairobi and this great nation of Kenya. But more than and even greater than that, the kingdom of God. Isn't it great to be a part of something so huge? That's what the celebration and worship was about. It was about bringing God's people together and reminding them regularly that they're part of something so much bigger. The third thing that the tithe went to was towards serving the vulnerable and poor in the community. Deuteronomy 26 verse 12 says that when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. So, first and foremost, we see that when we're talking about tithing, we're talking about issues of the heart and revering God. When we're talking about tithing, we're seeing in the Old Testament that it went towards three specific areas. It went towards the Levites and the priests and the temple staff. It went towards corporate celebrations and worship of the people of God. And thirdly, it went towards serving and remembering the poor and vulnerable in the community. Now, those of you who are business-minded, you may already have your iPhones and your calculators out. And if you're sharp, you may say, wait a minute. How much was the tithe actually? And Bible scholars have tried to figure out, wait, what are the implications of this? Because it looks like this is talking about not one tithe, but three tithes. And Bible scholars have said, well, it looks like there was one tithe, 10% to support the temple and the priests and the staff there. It looks like there was another tithe that's 20% to support the corporate gatherings of God's people so they could eat together at the great big feast. And then it looks like possibly there was a third tithe taken every 3 years, three divided by the carry, the 3.333 recurring. Some people have said that the Old Testament tithe was 23.3 recurring percent. Now, I don't know how true that is. Hold your applause. Because some people argue back, and I'd probably be one of those people that say that, you know what, I'm not sure about that. And maybe, probably there was some overlap between the tithes, so it didn't come to as much as 23.3%. But, you know, I'm telling you this to mess with you a little bit and get us out of our mindset that God wants 10%, and so I'm going to give him his 10%, and he'd better bless me in return. So that was the law. And when it wasn't kept, like in the times of the book of Malachi, God wasn't happy. That's how we arrived at Malachi chapter 3, which says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. So that's the Old Testament tithe. And it started before the law of Moses, but it became part of the Mosaic law. It was at least 10% of the income of God's people, and it was used for supporting the priest, for the parties, the celebration and worship, and for the poor amongst God's people. Did you see my three P's there? I didn't want you to miss those. Those don't just come by themselves, by the way. That takes work. I just want you to know that. That's how it was in the Old Testament. But that brings us to the second and very important question. One of my kind of a Bible teachers was a guy at the Theological College of Zimbabwe who, his name was John Greer. And he posed a really important question. He said, look, in the Old Testament, and if you're new here, I do stuff like this, by the way. This is the Old Testament. Jesus comes. And then we have the New Testament over here on this side. Let me put it in the center of the hall here. That's about it. And he asked this very important question. He says, you know what, in the Old Testament, we have got all of these laws that came down from heaven, not just Ten Commandments, but loads and loads and loads. And then, when Jesus came, this is the cross, that impacted absolutely everything. And now you and I are here, this side of the cross, and we've got to figure out now what to do with everything that was said on this side of the cross. Does that make sense? And this is a really simple, but really helped me when John Greer explained this to me. But he said, you know what? What happens is some stuff comes up to the cross, and then it stops at the cross. And some stuff was set back here in the Old Testament, and that carries through the cross to today. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. One Old Testament law is do not murder. But that's in the Old Testament law. So what do you do with that? Because Jesus came and that changes everything. We're going to take a vote. Some things stop over here. Some things carry on past here. How many of you think do not murder stopped at the cross and now we're free to murder? How many of you think, no, do not murder is still a pretty good idea? Just watching hands going, okay, that's fine. The person next to you did not put their hand up, please talk to them afterwards. Preferably in a public place. The Bible also says in the Old Testament, do not eat pork. Yes? Now what do you do with that? Let's take another vote. How many of you think the Bible said do not eat pork, therefore we should not eat bacon? And how many of you think bacon today is still a pretty good idea? How do you differentiate between the two? Or a third one, the Bible says it is an abomination for a woman to wear man's clothes. Therefore, should women be allowed to wear, and if you've been in Africa for any amount of time, this is a real question. Should women be allowed to wear trousers in church? How many of you think that we leave that here? How many of you think it's a good idea for women to wear clothes today? Well, to wear trousers today. We're going to edit the podcast. That must not go. The real question is how many hands went up? That's the question. So this raises the important question of how do we as believers today relate to the Old Testament law? That is a very important question. And one of the great preachers of our generation is a man called Michael Eaton. He actually lived in Nairobi, worked with the Crisco Fellowship, passed away earlier this year. He actually did his PhD on this whole concept of how Christians relate to the Mosaic law. And he said this at a conference I was at a few years back. He said this, and the Bible says this, we are free from the law. Romans 6 verse 14 says, for sin shall not be your master, because you're no longer under the law, but you are under grace. And Michael Eaton's great. He's got a very distinct voice, and I hear it in my mind every time I'm quoting him in a message. But he says that, but don't misunderstand what the Bible means when it says that you are no longer under law. No, don't misunderstand what the Bible says when it says that you are no longer subject to the law, that you're free from the law. The Bible's not saying that you and I are free from righteousness, because in fact it says that we are slaves to righteousness. The Bible doesn't say that we are free from obedience. The Bible says that we've been called to lives of obedience. What the Bible is saying when it says that we are no longer under the law is it's saying that we have died to the Mosaic system. We don't need the tabernacle. We don't need the Ten Commandments. This is Michael Eaton, by the way, not me. So if you've got any problems with this, talk to Michael Eaton, who's now dead in heaven, so he won't really care what you think. But he says this, great Bible scholar. He says, we don't need the tabernacle. We don't need the Ten Commandments. Hang on. It's Michael Eaton, not me. He says, that's a bit of a dangerous thing to say. Listen carefully to this. But the reason we don't need them is because we go higher than them. We've got higher things to go for than simply don't commit adultery. We want to be pure in heart. we've got higher things to go for than not killing anybody. We actually want to love people. We've got higher things to go for than not stealing. We actually want to give stuff away. We're going higher than the law. The law will hold you down to a low level of righteousness. You'll say, well, I've not killed anyone, I've not stolen, so I'm okay. But the Spirit and the gospel call us higher than that. He says a Gentile can go from nothing to being under grace, and he overtakes the Jewish Christians. He goes higher than them because he's going high. He's listening to Jesus, not to the law. Or as Michael Eaton likes to put it, let Jesus be your law. Or as Charles Spurgeon put it, one day with Jesus is better than 1,000 years with Moses. Okay, is everyone still with me? I'm not saying it's okay to lie, steal, murder, cheat. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that what happened at the cross is Jesus called us through his life, death, burial, and resurrection to something so much higher. I can see a lot of nervous faces out there. I'm going to try help you before our time is up. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or how about Matthew 5, verse 38 to 41? He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And here's a cracker, Matthew 5, 43 to 44. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Do you understand that what happens on this side isn't that we get to get away with more stuff than we did on this side? It's that God calls us to a whole new glorious standard. To quote the great theologian John Piper, he said this, you never read anything like, you have heard that it was said to you, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. But I say to you, 5% will do, or even 2. Jesus never said that. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus actually said, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What does that mean? That means you and I, who have failed, each one of us, to obey the law perfectly for even one day, Jesus came and obeyed it perfectly for over 30 years. Jesus went 33 years without ever entertaining a lustful thought. And the Bible says that when they took his clothes, they took his tunic, he didn't resist. When they forced him to walk that mile to the cross, he didn't resist. When they slapped him on the cheek, he turned the other cheek. When they persecuted him by nailing him to a cross, he didn't hate his enemies, but he loved them and he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he was in a tomb for 3 days. On the third day, he rose again as evidence of the fact the Father had vindicated him. And his testimony was this. Those law and those prophets, everything in the Old Testament, all of that was pointing you to me, the Son of God. Everything, all of that was actually like a school teacher that was leading you to me. And then he ascended back to heaven. And this is important. And he gives everyone who believes in him his Holy Spirit so that we can go beyond the law, exceeding its requirements. Are you tracking with me so far? Here's a great test. If this is true, and if it is relevant to the subject of giving, then you would expect that New Testament believers in the Bible who had received the Holy Spirit from Jesus, who's risen from the dead, if what we're saying is true, here's the test of this hypothesis. If it is true, then you would expect that New Testament believers would actually be going above and beyond the Old Testament tithe. Fair enough? And that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2, after the cross and the coming of the Spirit. Acts 2 verse 44 says this: all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Can you see they're going way above and way beyond the tithe? Acts 4 verse 32 to 37 says all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had. God help us to become a church like this. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. They sold their houses and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field, brought the money, put it at the apostles' feet. How do Spirit-filled Christians this side of the cross relate to the tithe? We go above and beyond it. This brings us to our last and greatest question. How do we work this out at One Tribe? How do we apply the principles of generosity? I'd summarize a wise application of the principle of the tithe as being this. When it comes to the tithe, don't hold too lightly to it, but don't hold too loosely to it. How do you know if you're holding too tightly to the tithe? You're holding too tightly to the tithe if when you've given your 10%, you feel I've done my Christian duty and I'm okay now. Now God owes me. You're holding too tightly to the tithe. You also know you're holding too tightly to the tithe if, because you missed your tithe for a month or two, or because you gave 9.5% because you made a mathematical error, now you think I'm under a curse and God doesn't love me anymore. You're holding too tightly to the tithe. But I would suggest that you mustn't hold too tightly, but we mustn't hold too loosely to the tithe either. You're holding too loosely to the tithe if on this side of the cross, you are content to not give, or to give but not to give sacrificially, or to give less sacrificially than God's people in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. Let me put my head on a block here. I'd summarize the One Tribe position on the tithe as this. At One Tribe, we cultivate a culture of gracious generosity by encouraging all of our members to give at least 10% of their income to the local church. This is the training wheels of giving. How many of you know how to ride a bicycle? Just checking you're still there. How many of you use training wheels or have seen someone use training wheels? Training wheels is like a two-wheel bicycle, then there's a wheel on either side to help you as you're starting to get going so that you don't fall off onto one extreme or the other. The tithe is the training wheels of giving. It's the beginning of a discipleship discussion. It's the floor, not the ceiling. And here's what's important. The motive is radically different to why many people in many churches give. We don't give out of fear of a curse. We give first and foremost, reason number one, because we are so incredibly grateful and thankful. The Bible says that God has given us life and health and food, but more than that, He's given us the death of His Son on a cross. When Jesus gave, He didn't tithe His blood. He gave it all. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." We give because we're grateful. We give because God's called us to good works together. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship, created together in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's called us to preach the gospel and to restore lives and to restore marriages and restore families, to be a part of the blessing of this great city of Nairobi. And when you've got a vision for what God has called us to together, you'll want to invest in that. And thirdly, we want to give because there are rewards God gives to those who give. And those are probably the subject for another sermon another week. Now, when we say 10%, some of you might be sitting there and thinking, hang on a second, why are you saying just 10%? In the Old Testament, it was at least 10%. There's a case for 20%. In the New Testament, which is where we are, it's actually way more than that. Why are you encouraging people to give 10%? Why are you dragging them back down to the standard of the law? Well, we hope that you understand that this is just the training wheels. It's the floor and not the ceiling. If you feel that you can't afford 10% or you have debts to pay off, my encouragement to you would be to get together with a Christian friend or a leader and work out how you can get giving as soon as possible. Practically, you need to start doing a budget if you don't do one. You need to have line items. And Tash and I, our practice in our monthly budget, the first item we think about is, it's almost a reflex action, I don't even think about it. Man, we want to give back to God out of what He's given us. Whether you're earning 1,000 baht per month or 10 million shillings per month, remember it's about your heart and putting God first and excelling in this grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7 says that just as you have excelled in everything, one tribe we're doing well in so many areas, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Very last thing. 10%, I get that. Why must it be to the local church? Isn't giving to my favorite charity or to my favorite preacher on TV also giving to God? In a nutshell, I really believe that if you have a vision for the local church, if you see God's heart for the local church and God's passion for the local church and catch that passion, then the local church will be top priority in your giving. If you've been here for any length of time, you'll know that we believe with all our hearts that the local church is the hope of the world. The church is what, listen, the church is what Jesus lived for and what Jesus died for. Ephesians chapter 5 says this: Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And in the New Testament, when they spoke about church, they, they were crystal clear about what it meant. It meant every believer who's ever lived everywhere. But the understanding was that all of those believers would choose to gather and congregate in gatherings called churches, which are light to communities, lampstands in communities, and the hope of the world. Can you imagine what would happen if every one triber caught God's heart for our giving and God's heart for the local church? I'll tell you what would happen. As we gave sacrificially towards God's purposes, we'd find our hearts following our treasure into the kingdom, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Not just that, but together, one tribe, we'd be a channel for God's blessing, uninhibited by finances, because we'd be giving, and then God would be giving back to us, and then we'd be giving more, and God would be giving back more to us. Can you imagine what would happen if all God's people everywhere, from Nairobi to Mombasa, from Kenya to Zimbabwe, from the United Kingdom to the United States, can you imagine if all God's people everywhere put Him first in our finances? The evangelization of the globe would be in reach. But it starts with you, and it starts with me today. Shall we stand together? You good?
I just feel like it's been so good to gather around God's word as a family over the past 2 weeks. And in many ways, it feels like it's been a bit of a fireside chat as a family. And I'm just really grateful to be in a church that we can talk about things like money. And we can open our lives to each other and to God's word. And we can really help each other to say, hey, where are our hearts in this? You know, where are our hearts? Where are we putting our treasure as individuals and as a family? And just such a sense of joy that as God's grace fills us as one tribe, such a sense of joy in being able to invest in things that are going to last together, as we stand together as a family, as we live generous lives for God's kingdom, for His fame and His renown. So, yeah, thank you so much. If you have visited here today, thank you so much for joining us in that. We pray that you have sensed our desire to be an authentic family here, who's putting our lives under the leadership of God and His word together. And we're going to go out, I'm going to pray for us in a moment, but after that, we're going to go down under the cover next to the pool. We're going to have our tea and mandazis there, and it's going to be like one of those peas. It's going to be the party that Bonisi was talking about. I think Caroline has brought a cake to share today as part of the celebration of the baby Thanksgiving. So please don't rush off. Please join us for that party as we celebrate these babies, but also as we just celebrate what life in the kingdom is like, what life in this family is like together. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll leave. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how instructive it is. We thank you for how clear it is, Lord. We thank you for how much good it does to our hearts. How it just put life in perspective with so many other voices competing. Lord, we just want to say as a church that we are all in with your kingdom, God. Lord, we don't want to just give part of our lives to you. We want you to have all of our lives, not just our money, but our time, also our talents. God, we lay it before your feet, and we ask that you would take our little and that you would make it much. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that we are accepted as your sons, as your daughters, that we can celebrate because of the cross. And Lord, thank you that we can go so much higher than the standards of the old law, but we can live freely and full of joy in your kingdom. And we ask, Lord, that you be glorified in this church and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.